Well, good evening, and thank you for the opportunity to come and share our burden and heart for the Philippines. I grew up in the Philippines. Dad's from Queens, New York, and he was stationed at Clark Air Force Base in Angeles City in the 1970s. And he met my mom. She's from Leyte in Tacloban, the southern island of the Philippines, where General Douglas MacArthur came through at the end of the war in 1945. He was staged in Australia, and then, of course, after the Japanese got kicked out because of America's efforts. He came back, you know, with victory, and Filipinos love, well, freedom-loving Filipinos, which is a majority of them, love and respect Americans because they freed our country, you understand, from oppression. If it weren't for America, we would be Japanese. We'd be speaking Japanese. And more than the physical liberty that we enjoy because of America, we enjoy a lot of good blessings spiritually because America sent missionaries to the Philippines to plant independent fundamental Baptist churches by the hundreds. And we're thankful for that. But times have changed. And as you know, the churches all across our country are not as strong as they should be because Christians aren't strong as we ought to be. And I never felt adequate to become a missionary. I never thought of that. But when I got saved at 15 years old, I had a desire in my heart to see as many people saved as I possibly can. And I think that's the fire that God lights up in you after you get saved, because you understand you don't deserve heaven and you don't deserve salvation. And then, of course, it's so good that you want to tell others about it. And that's how I felt like. You know, I've just felt like that. I got saved. I was a Roman Catholic. And I know, you know, if you're a Catholic, I'm not against, I don't hate Roman Catholics. I love people. I don't agree with Roman Catholicism, and that doctrine will send people to hell. And as a young person, I wanted to tell people about Christ, and it never changed. I could never shake it. You know, as a young person, you always dream about what you're going to be when you grow up and all that. Well, I just wanted to be used by God to tell people about Jesus Christ. And then I prayed. I was reading the Bibles, This Bible is amazing because if you read it and you pray the Bible, you'll see God answer prayers. You know, for example, in Matthew, it says, I will build my church. Well, I left church. I left the Roman Catholic Church. Why do I want to jump back into church? And then, of course, I read that scripture, so I understood then God has a plan for everyone who's saved. He wants you to be involved in church. He intended the church for our spiritual growth. And so I prayed, Lord, show me your church. Show me where I need, what I need to be a part of this here, your church. And would you know, that very week, Philip Legaspi, I'll never forget him. He was a friend of mine. He was a teenager. They were, Pastor Guerrero had a soul-winning visitation program on Saturday where they just simply knock on doors and invite people to church. And I was shooting pool, okay? But it's Filipino pool. And I don't know if you've ever seen Filipino pool. It's not those billiard, you know, stuff like that. It's actually discs, little discs with powder and everything, and you just, you know, shoot it in and all that. But I'm not any good at that. But that's what I was doing. And Philip came and said, you know, why don't you come to my church? And I said, well, I got saved from a church. I don't want to join a church. But I prayed about this. And God brought you to me at the right time. And so I went under his invitation, and I heard Pastor Guerrero preach, and he was a fireball preacher. He was just a fireball preacher. And I just was drawn to his message. It was Bible, and I didn't stop there. I guess I didn't have a choice to stop. Pastor Guerrero was like, okay, you need to get baptized. And then I thought, why should I get baptized? I'm already saved. And he said, well, no, you're you're identifying with Christ. And so, okay, well, get my mom and dad's permission, you know, that caused a stir. They didn't want me to get baptized, mom especially, she's Roman Catholic. And dad, you know, dad's just like your typical dad. They don't care, you know, whatever, you just do whatever you want to do. And I just followed my pastor. He said, you need to identify with Christ, so go ahead, get baptized. And then I did that. Shortly after that, he said, you need to come out and teach Sunday school. I said, what? Why should I do that? He said, you know, God's going to use you. Go ahead and do this. And I said, well, how do you do it? He said, well, you visit all these kids in the village, you bring them to church, and I'll give you the curriculum, and you teach them. And then afterwards, you take them back, and you just care for them. I said, okay, I'll do that. I can bring kids, you know. That wasn't a problem. And the teaching was a problem, of course. That was a mess. And but it's amazing how the pastor sees the potential in his people, and he's trying to work with us to get us to where we can do the work of the ministry like we're supposed to do if we would follow our pastor. Not into sin. If he's not leading you in sin, then follow his leadership. Doesn't that make sense? Well, that's what I did with Pastor Guerrero. So after a few years of that, then the first time I heard of Fairhaven, I couldn't wait to tell this story. The very first time I heard the name Fairhaven was when Pastor Guerrero got all the workers into his house and they unpacked this huge package of bicycles. There's just all these bicycles everywhere. And I said, preacher, this will really help the work, you know, us workers. And I got my own bike, you know, you wouldn't believe it now, but back then I did have a bike. And, you know, I didn't need a bicycle from them, but it was a joy to see workers get their bicycles so that they don't have to, like, travel by foot all the time. They can now bike and then walk and invite more people to church. And that was from Fairhaven. What an unusual name, Fairhaven. And we know that that's an axe. You know, winter's awful and how true it is here. But that's the first time I heard of Fairhaven. I didn't know that Fairhaven had a college. In fact, I didn't even know there was such a thing as Bible college. But I knew that it was a church that cared for our church and then just gave bicycles to help see our church grow. And I was thankful for that, that there was a church that cared like that. Then some of the staff, previous staff, came over and talked about the school, and I was excited. I was like, oh, there's a college here. And then, of course, Preacher visited with his two daughters at that time, and they ministered and really was a blessing to our people. And the time came, you know, as you do what you know you're supposed to do, the time came, Pastor Guerrero said, what do you want to do with your life? And I said, well, I'm not sure, but all I want to do is serve God. I just want to serve the Lord. And he said, well, you need to be a missionary. I said, oh, what's that? He said, missionaries tell people about the Lord, start churches, and you need to do that. I said, well, how do you do that? So you need to go to Bible college. I said, well, what school do you recommend? And he said, well, what kind of school are you looking for? I said, I want a strong school. I want the strongest school you can recommend. Because, you know, Dad was like, you know, wanted me to be in the military, and I wasn't going because I knew the Lord wanted me to preach. So we found a school that was kind of sort of like military. And he recommended Fairhaven. I've never been to Fairhaven at that time, but I was given a great opportunity, a wonderful, rare opportunity. And I'm so glad I trusted my pastor. I'm so glad I listened. And, of course, then I came to Fairhaven back in 1995 to 99, got my missions. And then after that, I stuck around just to be, just know that it wasn't the right time, that things weren't, you know, you just know. You're listening and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Then 2000 came around, everything, Marcia, we met, and she liked me, we got married. It's a good thing. And Pastor Starr, I guess, felt sorry for me, invited me to be an assistant pastor at his church. But I'm so thankful for the ministry of Mount Zion Baptist Church in Brogue, Pennsylvania. They don't do everything like Fairhaven, but they have the same heart like Fairhaven. And I will have you know, Pastor Michael Hunt is doing a fine job. He took the bus ministry from 17 to 45, and it's growing, and we're seeing people come to church unusual, and it's a great thing. Also, we now have Pastor Thomas Almanza. Oh, well. Pastor Randy Starr has pastored the church for 23 years. He has now stepped out into full-time evangelism. Pastor Chris Starr, my brother-in-law, is now the pastor of the church, and he's got two Fairhaven grads under to help. You won't understand the influence you have as a church and as a college. We run a church camp of about 11 churches, 150 campers, juniors and teens, every summer for just a week. But there's Fairhaven graduates all over the volunteer staff of about 50 people, whether they're wives or husbands or grads or students of Fairhaven. But they really, they know, I guess you know how to work, you know how to toil and trust in God and just do what you're supposed to do. So I want to say thank you. Thank you on behalf of, I'm not anything special, but thank you on behalf of Shepherd's Baptist Church in Angeles City. And you never forgot Pastor Vogelin, you never. I visited there in 2011, and Mrs. Guerrero came out, and we talked, and she's doing, she's carrying on. And she said, preacher, never forgot. And what a blessing that your vision is not just for Chesterton, but it's also for affecting the world. And what a rare church this is. We started Deputation in March, and this will be our 40th church. We've raised 35% of our support, and we're hearing back from some of the churches we've been in a positive way. And we're just trusting God. We need your cash. And we need your prayers. And I'm so thankful that we do get to go and go around churches. It is a bit difficult. In my flesh, I'd rather stay put and just, take care of my family and ministries and not be bothered. But the Lord of the harvest says, look ye into the fields, for it is white unto harvest. It's ready for a harvest. And we're just going to trust God and try to do something for him in his power. And I'm so thankful to be here tonight. Take your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 7 to verse number 12. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7 to 12. The Bible says this: And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse number 9. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Verse 10, and Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. That word discomfited means to make uneasy or to embarrass. The idea there is that they were defeated in battle and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The key word tonight is Ebenezer. The translation of that word means a stone of help. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be able to do what Samuel did on that day, after a great day of victory, to be able to erect a stone, an altar stone, and to anoint it with oil, and to offer up sacrifices to the Lord, and to dedicate this particular stone as a memorial to God's power of deliverance. This is something that they could take their children to and be able to look back and be able to say to their sons and daughters, this is the time that God hath delivered us from the hands of the enemy. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You know, we can read the Bible and we see many examples of how God always delivers the people who are right with him. The mercy of God sparing Noah and his family from judgment. The call of God to Abraham's life, for example, and how he trusted in God and went to a country where he knew not where it was and what it was and what God was going to do with him. The miracles, for example, that God hath wrought through Moses. What about the deliverance, for example, of Daniel in the lion's den? These are great and mighty, true stories, true accounts of God's deliverance, of God's power. You turn to the New Testament and you find the same God doing this great work with his own power. You see Jesus Christ, for example, having power over sickness and disease. Jesus has power over nature, and when he multiplied the loaves of bread, he has power over needs. He has power over the devil. You remember how he cast out legion from this from the demoniac. You know the word legion comes, it's a Roman term, and it means 6,000 soldiers. 6,000 demons was infesting this man. And they're no match to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has power over death. He has power to forgive sins. He has power to deliver us from our sins. And wouldn't it be much more of a blessing to be able to recount not just God's blessing in the Bible times, but to be able to say in our times, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You see, the God of the Bible is still the God for today. He still wants to bless. He still wants to give us victories. And just like he did in Bible times, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And don't you think of the times that God has brought you through some of those dark valleys you don't really want to revisit? But can't you look back in your life and see how God brought you through? And what good are those mountaintop experiences if it doesn't take you through the valleys? The stone of help is for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what this message is for. Now, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have yet to be delivered from your sin. You are still in your sin. And you know, if you die in your sin, God's going to have to judge you and send you to hell. He didn't design hell for you. He designed hell for Satan and his demons. But because of his holiness, he will send a sinner to hell. And the evidence of that is that he judged his only begotten son on the cross. If he judged his son, he will judge the sinner. But the stone of hell tonight, this text is where I want you to place yourself in this text. Samuel was piling up the stone and building up the altar and saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And would you see yourself tonight in the text? Can you say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us"? You celebrated your 43rd anniversary as a church. And I read preacher's letter in the bulletin board. I think the key word was victory. Victory. But wouldn't it be a blessing to be able to say hitherto, not just that the Lord has helped us as a church, but the Lord has helped me as an individual. And ought we not crown the Lord of glory with praises and thanksgiving? Our singing tonight, for instance, ought to be as lively and as loudly as we could because it reflects the deliverance that God has done in our life, in my life. When we have been delivered from our sin, no Philistine was after us, but sin and Satan was after us. And here God delivered us. My children, I have two, William and Joseph, and your children, don't they need to see that God still answers prayers, that God still delivers, that God still performs miracles, that the God of revival still wants to bring revival? And would we really be prepared for a heaven-sent revival? In Acts, on the day of that revival, there were 3,000 souls saved. Just imagine if God were to pour his Holy Spirit upon Chesterton and all of a sudden we have to minister to 3,000 souls. Are you ready for that? Our testimonies ought to reflect the goodness and mercies and tenderness and truthfulness of our God. And that's what this stone of help is all about. 3 points, and then I'm done. I'll let you go home. Number one, let's consider the place. Number two, the occasion. And then number three, the inscription upon that altar. The place, the occasion, then the inscription upon that altar. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can come to Fairhaven. We thank you that there's a church like this that believes and practices your holy word. And Lord, I pray that your word would penetrate through hearts. And God, I pray that your holy word would find good soil and that it would be fruitful, Lord. It would be something fruitful as a result of coming to church tonight. And then, Lord, we'll give you all the honor, praise, and glory for you are worthy. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The place in the text, the altar of help was erected between Mizpah and Shen. This was a place of recollection. You can recall here the past defeats. You can read the previous chapters and read of the dismal priesthood of Eli and the horrible children that Hophni and Phinehas became. They were the sons of Belial, according to the book of 1 Samuel. The Ark of the Covenant was taken. The Philistines routed the Israelites, and they slew 4,000 men, and then 30,000 footmen later. And the point I'm making is, as we contemplate and we think of this stone of help, it ought to testify and remind us of past defeats. Do you recollect your past defeats in life? Your past defeats ought to have taught you to trust in God. and not in self. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It ought to cause us to praise God more and more. This place ought to remind us of our, not just our past defeats, but our past sin. And yet God has chosen to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us and to use us for his honor and his glory. And when we stop to think about where we could have been had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to cause you to thank God and praise him and say, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. This ought to remind us of our past sorrows. Did you know that there the Hophni and Phinehas was slain, and they were fornicators. They were sinful, and they were not restrained by their father. And Eli died, and his daughter-in-law. Childbirth ought to be a joyful thing, but she named her son Ichabod, meaning the glory of God has departed. They were thrown into years of sorrow. Years of sorrow. If you respond right to sorrow, then God can get the glory. And Satan desires to ruin us. He desires to throw in some doubt and some fear and some slander, some loneliness and some self-pity, so that we feel sorry for ourselves instead of getting right with God and doing right. But this is also a place of not just recollections, it's a place of repentance. The children of Israel knew to ask Samuel to cease not to pray for them. And God overcomes for us as we try to conquer sin in our lives. It's a place of repentance. It's a place of prayer, earnest prayer, praying after God. It's a place of renewed grace, of rekindled love for God, a place of revival, a renewed commitment, rededication. I wasn't right, but I don't have to stay in that condition. I can get right with God by his mercy and his grace. True repentance and true prayer. Did you know the word mizpah means watchtower? Are you watching for God's blessings? Or are you just taking it for granted? You are in a blessed place. This church, this auditorium is amazing. But this ought to reflect what's happening on the inside. As if this is a reflection of your heart, God is big, God deserves this, God deserves my heart. That's the place that God can bless. Number two, the occasion. The Philistines were oppressors. They were going to attack the children of Israel. Samuel takes the lamb and offers it to the Lord. His prayers, then soon after the lamb was offered, God blessed in verse number 9. You can read about that. And that is a picture. That's a picture that if there's any soul that is saved, it's because of the lamb that was offered. If there's a life that's changed, it's because of the lamb. If there's a strengthening that needs to happen tonight, you need to get closer to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. If there's a call to ministry, it'll happen because of the Lamb. If there's a comfort in trouble, a comfort in trial, you will find it in the Lamb of God. It is all through the Lamb. Victory is through him. Any good that's done is because of the Lamb that was slain. All honor and praise belongs to the Lamb. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, that they loved not their lives unto death." Victory comes through the Lamb that Samuel sacrificed. What a picture of Jesus Christ. There's also victory through prayer. Samuel prayed. Do you pray? Why would you expect victory if you don't pray? This is why we don't have what we are asking. We don't have what we need because we don't ask for it. Simple. And when you find out that God's power is available to you, just as it was available to Samuel, it ought to drive you to prayer. I've jumped in the bus ministry Saturday, Sunday. It just brought back memories. To the outsider, they think it's pandering. To the insider, it's evangelism. It's discipleship. It is ministry. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." That's the occasion that we find ourselves here tonight. Last but not the least, the inscription. What were the words that was placed on that altar? It says, "Hitherto the Lord hath helped us." It would have been very easy for an Israelite at that time to think that their deliverance was because of the sword. "Hitherto the sword hath helped us." And isn't it easy for us as Christians to think sometimes that it's our talents and our gifts and abilities that brings about the victory? Sometimes we think it's the program that we create, or maybe sometimes it's the event that we put together. No, no, no. If there's a soul saved, it's because of the Lord. He just used us in the process. And we ought to be desiring for him to use us. And we ought not steal one ounce of glory from him. He doesn't share his glory with anyone anyway. "Hitherto the Lord," not the sword, not the skill, not the talent, not the gift, as Mr. Fly would say, not nothing. But the Lord. And if we don't give God the glory that he deserves, he cannot and he will not use us. There's more to come, but I'm done. I'm finished. But there's more to come for the next 43 years. The future victories that God wants. Look, if God helped us in the past, and if God helped us today, he'll help us for tomorrow. And he'll help us for the future. So that throughout all of eternity future, we will always say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I didn't necessarily preach a direct gospel message, but I'm wondering, is there somebody here that you can honestly say, "Pastor Bill, I have never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never done that before. I don't know for sure if I were to die, if I have a home in heaven. I don't know that for sure, Pastor Bill, but I'd like to tonight. I'd like to talk to somebody. Maybe somebody can help me and show me."